A blessing to see everyone this beautiful Lord's Day morning, especially those who are visiting with us. Maybe you're passing through. Maybe you've stepped out from somewhere in the community to be with us. We're glad that you are here. We're going to be talking about something this morning that is not controversial among us here at Knollwood, but it may turn out to be with you. And so I want to encourage each of us to have our Bible out, and let's be following along as we take a look at what the Bible has to say about once saved, always saved. And I want to start in John chapter 10, where Cass read the scripture for us a few moments ago. I want to go back and start with that scripture again in John chapter 10. Now, this is a doctrine that several people around about us believe in, and it may be that you've had discussions with friends or family, co-workers, and that this subject has come up, and you've talked with people about this. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today. It's going to be a great opportunity for you perhaps to make some notes in your Bible or to put together an outline that you can use in talking with someone about this subject. But as I said before, it may be that you're with us, you're studying with us today, and you believe in once saved, always saved. We hope that we've got your attention, hope that you'll have your Bible out, and that you'll give prayerful and serious consideration to the things that we hear from God's Word today. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, this is one of a handful of verses that some will use to promote and defend the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. What do we mean by that doctrine? The idea behind this doctrine is that when a person is saved by Christ, they can never be lost again. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what happens to them. Once they are saved by Christ, they are always saved. They can never lose their salvation. I grew up in a denomination that believed this and that taught this and that defended this. I remember having it explained to me as a very young person in this way. When you are saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you can commit murder. Now, for a child, something like that, oh, that's a serious, serious thing. You can commit murder. You can deny Christ. You can insist that you do not go to heaven when you die, and you'll go to heaven. Because once you're saved, you're always saved, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to be lost. What does the Bible have to say about this? This is a very attractive doctrine. It can be a very comforting doctrine, and we'll talk about that as we're studying. But the important thing is, what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, my first reaction to this is, why are there so many warnings about apostasy in the New Testament if once you're saved, you're always saved? If a Christian can never fall from grace, if we have a guarantee from God that we will never be lost again, then why are there so many warnings against apostasy in the New Testament? These warnings are found in almost every epistle in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, some of the epistles in the New Testament were written specifically to give this warning. The book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews in particular. That's what these books are about. And if once saved, always saved is true, then it makes absolutely no sense for either one of these books to be in the Bible at all. But why are there these warnings against apostasy? Why is this danger addressed? Let's take a look at a handful of these warnings. Let's start at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the Christians in Corinth for many different reasons. Here, he addresses the danger of not finishing the race, not winning the race. Now, I've got verse 27 up, but let's back up to verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Let's pause right there. What is it that we're running for? What is it we're racing for, we're fighting for? Not some temporary award, but that which is imperishable. What is the imperishable crown? It is that eternal reward that is given to us. It is that home in heaven. That's what's being talked about here. Well, because it is eternal, because it's that important, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Will you look at what the Apostle Paul is concerned about here? I myself can become disqualified. What does that mean? The King James Version says, cast away. I'll be cast away. It is translated from a Greek word that means not standing the test, disapproved, and thus losing a future reward. In what way or from what would Paul become disqualified? Well, now, if you're talking to someone who believes in once saved, always saved, you'll hear all kinds of answers given to this dilemma. Well, he's going to lose his special reward he'll receive as an apostle. Where's the promise of that reward in the Bible? Oh, he'll lose his credibility. He'll be disqualified as an influential teacher. But he's not going to lose his home in heaven. Again, does that sound like what's being discussed here? That imperishable crown? What does he stand to lose? He stands to lose the crown. He stands to lose what every one of us stands to gain. That's what he stands to lose. Gordon D. Fee is a highly respected New Testament scholar and commentator. He's from the Assembly of God denomination. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he makes this observation. I love this quote. But does Paul actually mean that one can fail to obtain the prize? Some would say no, but usually because of a prior theological commitment, not because of what the text itself says. That's absolutely right. When we come to the Bible with a preconceived idea and we encounter a passage that so obviously contradicts it, we've got a dilemma. What are we going to do? We can either correct our thinking, get rid of that idea and go with what the text says, or we're going to have to do some work with the text. We're going to have to redefine some words. We're going to have to engage in some theological interpretive gymnastics in order to have the Bible say what we want it to say so we can sleep at night. But that's not being honest with the Scriptures. Paul said, I can be disqualified. If an apostle had to be concerned about that, how much more do I? And how much more do you? Here's another point. Forget the chapter and verse divisions because they were added by man. Paul, from that statement about himself, goes right into a warning to the Corinthians themselves. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 as a whole. I've got verse 12 here, the conclusion. But notice here in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What's Paul doing here? Paul here is appealing to the Exodus generation. That generation of God's people who were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea, and they wandered towards the promised land in the wilderness, but most of them did not make it. Now that is a type, of our experience as God's people today. We escape the bondage of sin when we go through the waters of baptism. And then we begin to walk with a new covenant relationship with God towards the promised land. If once saved, always saved is true, we're just going to make it. But Paul says most of them did not make it. Well, what's that got to do with us? These things became our examples, that we don't follow their steps. We don't make the same mistake. We don't fail to enter into our rest. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If once saved, always saved is true, there's no way we can fall. And Paul says, you'd better take heed lest you fall. Fall from what? Fall from our goal of reaching the promised land, of entering in to our eternal abode. How about the warning that is given to the Hebrew Christians? This is just one example. It's found all through the book of Hebrews. I just want to look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What are we talking about here? We're talking about those who fall away. Fall away from what? Well, one who believes and once saved, always saved, would say, well, they're falling away from a knowledge of God. They weren't really truly saved. They weren't really truly converted. You see, they just tasted the heavenly gift. They just tasted the Word of God. They didn't take it all in. All right, fine, but what do you do with the highlighted phrase here? They became partakers of the Holy Spirit. They partook of deity. You don't halfway do that. That's an all or nothing thing. They were converted. Their sins were forgiven, and in that purity they were able to have fellowship with deity, but now they have left that. They have fallen away from that. How do we know they've fallen away from that? Well, for one thing, verse 6 says they fell away from it. But look, it also says that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Notice, renew them again to repentance. They've already repented once. When did they do that? They did that when they became a Christian, didn't they? That's what you have to do to become a Christian. Now, they've got to do it again. What does that mean? That means that wherever becoming a Christian put them, they fell from that, and now they need to go back. But there's some challenges there. That's why it's best that you don't fall in the first place. If once saved, always saved is true, this passage makes no sense whatsoever. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It's interesting the way the book of James ends. There is no farewell. It's just right here. This instruction. Brethren, if anyone among you, whose brethren? Christians. And if there's any other Christian among you who wanders from the truth, you can't wander from something you have. wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. Remember repentance, you've got to come back. Someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Too many words here to highlight. I didn't highlight any of them. We'd have to highlight all of them. The whole passage is talking about those who are leaving the truth, leaving their salvation. What state are they in? They're lost. They're in error. They're going to die in sin. You've got to turn them back. If once saved, always saved is true, let them go. Let them go. They're going to end up in heaven anyway. That's not the way this reads to us. This is an emergency situation. Go and rescue these people. Go and rescue these erring brethren. In John chapter 15, let's bring this back to the teaching of Jesus. John chapter 15, Jesus is walking at night with his apostles on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gives this parable to encourage them to continue fruitful, faithful service to him after he is taken away from them. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What about these branches that are taken away? Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. He's talking about the analogy here is that Christians are branches in the vine. They're connected to the vine. They have that connection there to Christ. They are dependent on Christ. They are benefiting from Christ, and they are producing fruit for Christ. But if you stop producing fruit, what happens? You're cut off. You're cut off. And what happens to those branches that are cut off? Well, they are gathered up, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. I want to tell you, by this time in our Lord's ministry, these apostles have heard Jesus preach on that fire and burning in that fire enough to know exactly what he's talking about here. They're not going to be saved. They were in the vine, but now they're cut off, and now they are burning, and they are destroyed. That is not once saved, always saved. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. As Jesus is writing to the church in Sardis, a church that had a reputation that they were alive, but they were really dead, they had to repent. And he tells them, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How important is it that we have our name written in the book of life? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, when we have a scene of final judgment, Revelation 20 and at verse 15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They're not saved. They're lost. You have to have your name written in the book of life. Now, I remember way back when I was a teenager, and I was a member of this denomination I grew up in. Someone asked in a Bible class, high school Bible class, what about this once saved, always saved? Is that really true? And I remember we talked about the book of life, and I remember, let me tell you, there's no smarter Bible scholar than a high school student. And I was pretty full of myself. And I said, you know what? When God writes your name in the book of life, he doesn't have an eraser on his pencil. Ooh, that's deep. It's not. Jesus says, I'll not blot your name out of the book of life, which means it can be blotted out. What does that mean? Well, in that day and age, one of the methods they had of keeping records was to take a wooden plank and to coat it with wax. And with that wax smooth, they would take a stylus and they would write records on that tablet. When that record was no longer needed, that writing was blotted out. They would either leave it out in the sun, or if you've ever left your records out in the sun, well, listen, you young people who are getting back into records, now that they cost $30 each, don't leave them out in the sun, because their wax, they'll be gone. They'll be ruined. That was sad when it was a $1 record. $30, that's tough. So that wax would either melt or they would take heat to it and they would blot that writing out. It would be gone. So Jesus is using a method and terminology they're very familiar with that, yes, I will remove your name from the book of life. If once saved, always saved is true, why do we read of Jesus even threatening this, even speaking of this? And here, the seventh one, I think is the best one, and that is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. These Christians had done something that caused them to become estranged from Christ. You have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Judaizers came in and taught these Gentile Christians, no, 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 if you're going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. Well, if they were to do that, they would be severing themselves from Christ and attempting to be justified or saved by the law, which is no longer in effect and could not save to begin with, and they're going to lose their salvation. But estranged from Christ, it's not a word that we use every day, but the idea behind it is that there are two parties that have been separated from each other, and there's a barrier between them now. The English Standard Version says severed from Christ. We can understand that. You're cut off. You're separated. You're removed. You can't be, listen to me, you can't be estranged or severed or removed from something that you were not joined unto at one time. And again, the response that will come is, well, if a Christian ever is lost, they were never truly saved to begin with. What a convenient retort. But it does not fit. You cannot be separated from one that you were never joined to in the first place. And you have fallen from grace. I've used this illustration a number of times. The only way that I can fall off of my house is if I get up on top of the house to begin with. If we've fallen from anything, it stands to reason that we were there at one time. You've fallen from grace means that you are in God's grace. You are saved by God's grace. You are enjoying that position of being exalted with Christ, and you, by transgression, have fallen from that. So the world will say, once saved, always saved. The Bible says, you have fallen from grace. Let God be true and every man a liar. As we look at these passages and we look at these more, and these are just a few, there are many, many more that we could look at. We might come away with the idea that we need to be terrified of losing our salvation. And that is not the posture that the gospel wants us to take. That's not how God wants us to live. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God wants you and I to know that we have eternal life. I can stand before you this morning with all confidence and tell you that I am going to heaven when I die. Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said that you can fall from grace, that yes, I can, but I do not intend to live in such a way that I do. I have every confidence that God will do His part. I know He'll do His part, and I intend to do my part. But we still have to take these warnings seriously. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Let me tell you where it doesn't leave us. It doesn't leave us in an either-or situation. You either believe you can lose your salvation or you believe you can't. No, you have to maintain balance between the two. You've got the promise from God and you've got the warning of apostasy, and they're both real, and we put them together and we live accordingly. The truth is, our salvation has conditions. Just as the New Testament is filled with warnings of apostasy, it is also filled with conditional statements regarding our faithfulness to following Christ. And let's take a look at just a handful of these before we close our study. Let's start with the text that we started with today. John chapter 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a beautiful picture that is. Eternal life. We will never perish. That Revelation 20, verse 15, cast to the lake of fire, that's never going to happen. We'll never perish. We will never be snatched out of the Lord's hand. See, we're with Him. We're with Him and we'll never be snatched out of His hand. And how beautiful that picture is, how comforting, how strengthening that is. But to walk away from this saying, see, it teaches right there, once saved, always saved, is not, number one, the proper use of this text. And number two, it's not the proper interpretation of this text. There are conditions. Now, Calvinism will say there are no conditions whatsoever. And once saved, always saved is from Calvinism. It's the last point of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints. And what Calvinism does, Calvinism completely removes our responsibility in our relationship with God and securing our eternal home in heaven. Because man fell into sin, that means that we are so defiled that it's not possible for us to even think good thoughts, much less to understand the Scriptures and be able to respond in a way. God chooses who's going to be saved, and those who are saved, He gives them the Holy Spirit in a measure so that they know what to do and they know how to do it. And all of Calvinism completely puts us in cruise control regarding spiritual matters. We don't have any say-so. We don't have any control. God takes care of it all. See how convenient that doctrine is? I don't have to study. I don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of it one way or the other. God takes care of that. There's nothing that I can do. It's all on God. That's not true. God does His part, but you and I have a role to play as well. There are conditions to being saved, and there are conditions to staying saved. And let's look at that. Look at verse 27. The promise of verse 28, eternal life, never perish, will not be snatched out of my hand, are dependent on the verbs in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. What if I decide I've had enough with following Jesus? I don't want to listen to Him anymore. I'm not going to hear what He has to say anymore. I'm not going to follow Him anymore. The way is too constraining. It's too tough. Forget it. I'm going back into the world. Wait for me, Demas. Here I come. And what if I make that decision? This promise of eternal life and never perishing and not removed from the Father's hand, the Savior's hand, is taken away.